Well, good evening. Good to see this massive crowd here tonight. Yeah, thank you. It's good to have each and every one of you, though, there on, with us on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there, retweet it. It just helps to get the word out there even more. If you have a prayer request, we want to especially encourage you to go to Facebook. That's where you can make a comment there to give us a prayer request or an update on a request so that we can share that tonight. So welcome there to those who are on those platforms, and welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there also. And if you need that number at home to share with somebody, or you need that home here in person, that number at home to share in person, please let me know. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, as well as the children's worship bulletins. There's two of those, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are in the windowsills to my right. The regular bulletins are all around. And then also, while you're under that info tab, that's where you download the prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded. There's a lot of updates that we want to share with you there, and you may have some updates that you want to share tonight also. We also want to encourage you, while you're on the church website, to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there. Thank you for those who do that and make use of that. It's a great resource there. You can set up a one-time gift, a recurring gift. If there's a special emphasis like we have right now with our golden offering for Tennessee Missions, you can give to that also on there. So be sure to take the time and do that. Do want to share a couple of other things with you also, just to remind you, if you have not signed up for the photo directory, please do that. I think most everybody has gotten contacted some way, shape, or form this past week. We're going to make sure that if you haven't, you do get contacted. But this is your reminder here. Scan that QR code that you see on your screen. It's in your bulletin. You can download the bulletin and scan it with your phone. You just open your camera. And when you open your camera, hold it over that QR code, and it'll pop up a little thing down there you can touch on. Takes you to a real simple appointment schedule there. You tell it how many people in addition to you that you're bringing, and then you select the date and the time that you want to make your appointment for. Those are on Saturday and Sunday, October 5th and 6th, Saturday and Sunday, October 12th and 13th, and Saturday and Sunday, October 19th and 20th. It's from 11 to 3 on Saturdays and 1 to 4 on Sundays. And so I encourage you to be sure to do that. We've had many people who's offered to help us, so I think we just about have enough help for those who are wanting to help us with that. And then the last thing that I want to remind you, we had all of our backpacks get picked up this past Sunday. We had 30 of those, and so just want to remind you, you have your inserts. Those are laying around here also if you want to grab one of those to remind yourself. You should have found one in your bag there on the front of that tag. It will tell you what the age is and the gender is, and on the back it'll tell you suggested sizes for that. But we need those back by October 13th. So you've got plenty of time to get those packed and get those back to us, but that's October 13th. So that's the only things I had for announcements. So Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Okay, take your hymnals. Turn to hymn 24. He is able to deliver thee. Miss Pat. Hey.
And hopefully, at home, you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded there. And I'm on Facebook Live myself here, just looking to make sure if there's any comments that you may share there, of any prayer requests that you may have, or any updates that you may have. Be sure to do that on Facebook Live. So we want to take some time to go through some of the people on our list, especially those that are on our Highland Baptist Church family side. I want to mention that, to remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Carolyn is still in the hospital. Steve is there with her this evening, but there's no change in her situation there, so just continue to keep her in your prayers, and Brother S.W. too, as he's at home being cared for there. Remember Brother Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell. Stop me if you have any updates. Mark Raymond, Miss Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. David just finished his, I think Pat stepped out for just a minute, but he finished his last, his most recent treatment. He does have a spot, they said, I think she said it's the size of a mechanical pencil on his lung. So he does have a blog that he's doing on YouTube, and so I encourage you to search that out there. You can just do a search for David Hess, the Hesses, and you can, I forget it's 41 something in the title of it, but you can find that there on YouTube. So search that, you'll find his most recent update there. Remember Linda Johns, she still continues to have some medical issues with her heart, still running some more tests. I believe they're doing some sleep test things this week. They did a thing last week on the hole in her heart, did a test on that, so keep her in your prayers. Brian Tate did well with his surgery, so just continue to pray for him as he continues to recover from that. George Duncan is back at home, so keep him in your prayers. He's in a little better spirits than he was before. And then remember Christy Gaddis, she had her procedure done last week also, and she has some further things to check out, so keep her in your prayers. Remember Lee Stevenson and Sue Stevenson in your prayers. Lee with his medical issues, and then also with Sue caregiving for him. And then Brenda is doing really well. We just praise the Lord for that. We didn't want to take her off the list yet because she still has another week, I believe, of not being able to lift her arms too high. And so she was supposed to go to the doctor on Monday and get the update whether she could be able to drive. But I don't know what the results were from that. But do keep her in your prayers. And then Miss Janet Carter, keep her in your prayers. She is going home Friday from the nursing home over in Manchester. So she'll be at home sometime there on Friday. So keep her in your prayers. And then Brother Jack Doubt, who's not here with us tonight, he had mentioned the last couple of services that we had online that he had COVID. And so keep him in your prayers with his medical issues there with that. Any other Highland Baptist Church family individuals or updates? All right, remember on the friends and family side, the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, our Calgary Mission Partnership that continues on. Remember our Director of Missions and Hanaro Ortega, who is our Hispanic Ministries coordinator and church planner for the association. Both of them are leaving this evening to go to Peru to explore some relationships there. We're doing some mission trips there in the future, so keep them in your prayers as they seek to go to Peru. They're going to Miami tonight, so you know, with the hurricane, there may be some issues with them getting to Peru. So keep them in your prayers. Hopefully things will go well for them with that. Continue to remember Katie Jo Bailey. We mentioned last week that it was the four-year anniversary of her leukemia, so keep her in your prayers. Sarah Jernigan, this is Sherry Jernigan's sister, who is in the hospital or in a care facility in Chattanooga, in a coma there, so keep her in your prayers. Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother, with some medical issues. Mamie Thompson, this is Amy Raymond's mom. Keep her in your prayers. Ryan Bond, who has cancer, and from what I understand, his situation has not improved, probably has gotten worse from the last report we had. Remember Rhonda Morris, who was one of our CDC preschool teachers. And while we're on that, as far as CDC preschool teachers, just remember that whole ministry. We are needing some individuals to help fill some vacancies there in the roles of CDC preschool teachers in the mornings and afternoons. If you know of anybody who's needing a job, have them call Miss Ann here at the church at the CDC number. And we'll get you plugged in with that information. There'll be more. I think she's going to share more on Sunday about that. But do keep that ministry in your prayers, as well as Rhonda Morris. Remember Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, and this is Matt Kohler's uncle, Linda and Joe Ray. We know from the last report we had from them last week, things were not that great for Joe, so still had some things going on there. Linda also, so keep both of them in your prayers. Remember Andy Taylor, who is Nancy Ritchie's brother. Keep him in your prayers with his cancer. Kay Goff, who's a friend of ours in Charlotte with dementia. Madison Barnett with her Ewing sarcoma cancer. Val Kohler, who has stage 4 cancer. This is Matt Kohler's aunt. Remember Jay Barbier and his cancer treatments, as well as Tim Forsyth and his cancer treatments. He had a procedure done a couple of weeks ago, but he has an upcoming surgery here this week, so keep him in your prayers. Remember the Ray family, this related to Matt Kohler also, as well as Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She's got her surgery coming up in October, so keep her in your prayers. Philip Schell, who has medical issues there, and his situation has not changed either. Remember David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler. This is Matt's mom with her torn meniscus. And while we mention Matt there again, remember our youth. They are at a prayer event that's going on over at Grace Baptist Day today. We'll see you at the polls at our schools. You can see some pictures on the youth Facebook page. We haven't got those updated to the Highland Baptist group yet, but we will. But you can search those on our Duck River Baptist Association. There's many different schools around our counties that the association covers that we have some pictures from of students who were gathered around the flagpoles this morning to pray. So they're doing a prayer event this evening over at Grace Baptist, so keep them in your prayers. Remember Brad Tatum. This is Diane and Ken's son, who's recovering still from his foot surgery, and they've been down there with them. Be in prayer for Jacob Neal. Shamara asked us to add him last week. And then also remember the people that are going to be affected by the hurricane that's coming in. Pray for God's safety upon people and that things would not be as bad as forecasts are showing. Any other updates or additions to the friends and family side? I don't see any on Facebook either. So as we move to the nursing home list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC. Bertie Davis at Brookdale. Miss Bertie was said to tell us hi tonight, and she's doing well. So we just praise the Lord for that. Some days she has some good days, some days she doesn't. And so it was a good day today. So she's at Brookdale. Remember Sue Prince at Morning Point, Miss Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, and Susie Barton at Morning Point also. And then remember Hoyt Farrell, who's over at Legacy Nursing Home. Any updates on any of those we need to share? Any others that maybe we've missed? See, Brother Jack Dowd has joined us there on Facebook. All right, if there's no others, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into our study in Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us tonight. Lord, we know that this is an honor and a privilege to be able to come before your throne of grace and to do so, Lord, to have effectual, fervent prayers. We cannot be holding on to sin in our hearts that we know of. So, Father, if there's any sin in our minds, any in our hearts, any things that we've done against you, any things, Lord, that we've not been obedient to do that you've commanded us to do, then, Lord, I pray that you would bring those things out into the light of your truth, of your word, to shine your word upon them, Lord, that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that we might see those things and confess those things before you. You've told us if we hold on to those things, Lord, that you will not hear from heaven. They become a hindrance in our prayers with you. And so, Lord, we just come humbly asking your forgiveness of all of our sins, naming those specific sins that maybe you lay upon our hearts that we've committed. And Father, I just pray that you would forgive us also for not doing what you've told us to do. Maybe that was witnessing to a person that you brought across our path. Maybe it was encouraging someone in the faith. Father, I pray that whatever it might be, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Lord, we know we're not worthy of your grace and your mercy. Nothing that we do could ever earn your favor. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to come to you tonight, just giving you the glory and the honor first and foremost for all the things you have done. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to shorten the prayer list a little bit with those that have had healing in their bodies, those who are now recovered from their situations, whether it was a surgery or a medical condition they faced. Lord, we just want to give you the glory and the honor for all that you have done and all that you are doing in these that we are mentioning on the prayer list tonight. Lord, we've read every name that's on our prayer list, but there may be other needs that we know of that are unspoken. Maybe we have some personal struggles that we're going through. And Father, I just pray that we would lift those things to you, and Lord, we'd lay those things at the foot of the cross. Lord, that you would take whatever the situation is we're going through, whether the things that we're praying for these individuals, whether it's a physical need or some other need that they may have, Lord, we pray that you will shower these individuals and shower us with your grace that is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, we pray that you will divinely intervene in these people's lives. Touch them, bring the healing they need. Lord, touch them and let them know that you are with them. May your presence be known to them, Lord, in their moment and their hours of struggle. And Father, I pray that they will find strength and peace in you, even in the midst of the storms that they're going through in their lives. Lord, I pray that if there are those who are in the valley times, Lord, in their lives, Lord, that you will lift them up on the mountaintop, even while they're in the valley, Lord, to have joy in the midst of the storm and peace in the midst of the storm, a peace that only comes from the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray for your Spirit to fill us and to move in our hearts and to move in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the children that are here tonight with our WANA program. Father, we thank you for all those teachers and workers who are working with them. We ask your blessings upon them in a powerful way, Lord. Help them to learn your word as they memorize those scriptures, Lord, that it would not just be something mentally that's happening, but Lord, it would change their hearts and their lives spiritually as they remember in their minds those scriptures. Father, I pray that as they celebrate tonight everybody's birthday, I pray, God, that you will bless each one of them and bless all of those children, Lord, and their families as we seek to reach out to them. Be with our youth, Lord, that are meeting tonight in a prayer meeting at Grace. We pray, God, your special blessing upon them. Stir their hearts. Send your Holy Spirit to fan the flames of fire in their lives, Father. I pray they would experience a deep desire and longing for you. Lord, may they come into your presence and be overwhelmed by your glory and by your majesty. Father, I pray we would too here tonight, especially as we meet here to go through the book of Isaiah once again in Isaiah chapter 20. Make this word, Lord, powerful. Make it alive for us. Help us to see the relevancy for our lives, where we are in our journey. We're on different places in our journey spiritually, Lord. Some have been walking with you for many years. Others are closer to the beginning of their relationship. So, Father, I pray wherever we may be on the spectrum there of our journey with you, Lord, draw us closer to you. Help us to get closer to you through your word. And, Lord, I pray that the principles and the truths, the lessons that we'll learn from Isaiah chapter 20 will carry on with us, not just tonight, but through the days ahead, the weeks and months and years even, Lord. I praise you and thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Bless this church, God, in a special way as we seek to make an impact for your kingdom right here in Tullahoma and even around the world. Be with all of those people, Lord, that are facing this hurricane that's coming. I know there's a lot of people whose hearts are filled with fear. Father, I pray that they would not be filled with fear, but they would turn to you by faith. And Father, I pray that that faith, that perfect faith, will cast out all fear in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will watch over people, keep them safe, Lord. We pray that the situation situation won't be as bad as forecasts are saying. But Father, we just pray that no matter what happens, that you will provide and you will protect and you will sustain. Father, we pray for your will to be done in this service tonight. May you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah is such a wonderful book, and I would just remind you, in case I forget to mention it, remember the beginning of the book of Isaiah and Isaiah's call. That's going to be very important for what we're going to read about here in chapter 20, is about Isaiah's call and what God does to call him to himself, to call him to service. When he had that vision of the Lord back in Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, "Lord, here am I, send me." Well, if he knew what he was going to get into, he might not have said, "Send me, Lord." He might have said, "Send somebody else. I don't want to go because I don't want to have to face that or to do that." This is only 6 verses. Sorry, Ben, it's not a short message. Even though it's 6 verses, there's quite a bit in these 6 verses. And so as we come to this passage here, we've been in this section of judgments, these burdens, these oracles, as the Bible calls it, these burdensome messages that Isaiah has been bringing, not necessarily directly to God's people, although they're included in it because they're affected by all the things that are going around them in the world. But these are to the nations. These burdensome messages, these oracles are to the nations around them. We've talked about Ethiopia. We've talked about Egypt last week. We've talked about Moab. We've talked about Philistia. We've talked about many different places and their relationships to Judah, in a sense. And so when we come to chapter 20, we're still looking to some degree here at Egypt and at Cush, but I've entitled this message tonight, "The Shame of Judah." Because I want you to see that in the midst of all these nations, there's this interconnectedness that always comes back to Judah, always comes back to Israel and their relationship to these ungodly nations. And so the strongest of these judgments that we've looked at so far is to Egypt herself. But God is also sending a message here to Judah and to any small nation that is going to be threatened and is already being threatened by the vicious Assyrian empire that's coming down upon all these nations. So here's this massive empire of Assyria that's coming down on Moab, on Aram, on Philistia, on eventually to get to Egypt and Cush. They've got to go through Israel and Jordan, Israel and Judah to get to those places. And so because of that, we see here they're threatened by this empire, and the temptation for everybody is to run to somebody else for help. So everybody's sending emissaries, sending different groups to different nations, trying to build alliances. We've got to do something. This massive Assyrian army is coming to protect ourselves. And so they're tempted to rely on Egypt for help, and on Cush, which is the Ethiopians, who control pretty much at this point in time, and will here in a little while, Egypt itself. So they're sending people across the deserts with money to buy these alliances with Egypt and with other nations. So not only do we see the sinful unbelief on Judah's part, but other small nations in that region were tempted to turn, trembling to Egypt's might for help from the Assyrians. So in Isaiah chapter 20 here, it's one of the strangest chapters in the whole book. It shows God's command to his prophet Isaiah to act out Egypt's humiliation by going around naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign against Egypt and Cush. The message is going to be clear, that Egypt is no place that you can run to for refuge against the terror of the Assyrian Empire. In fact, God's prophet Isaiah has already told not only Judah and Israel where to go, but all of these nations where they need to run to God himself. Assyria is going to defeat Egypt. He's saying in this illustration of what he's doing here, Assyria is going to defeat Egypt. They're going to humiliate her completely. And then all the people are going to finally realize how foolish it was to rely on the strength of man rather than on the strength of God. And so that's what this whole chapter is about, the emphasis of the nations and Judah in particular, relying on the strength of man rather than relying on the strength of God. So let's look at the situation that we read about here in verse 1 of chapter 20. In the year that the commander-in-chief, who was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. So we again remind ourselves here, this is a warning not just for Judah and Israel, it's for any nation against forming an alliance with Ethiopia or Egypt. So remember, Assyria was the dominant power group during these days, holding most of the world under its thumb. Here they were, though, there were pockets of resistance. There were anti-Assyrian movements, if you will, who sought to overthrow the conqueror's domination. One of those movements was centered in this place called Ashdod. Does anybody remember what Ashdod is, where it's located? It's one of the cities of Philistia. It's one of the Philistine cities, Ashdod is. It's one of the major cities there in Philistia. And so this particular resistance in Ashdod had been encouraged by Egypt, who had promoted its support in the event Assyria tried to put down this opposition. So you've got this opposition group there who's against Assyria. Egypt behind the scenes is encouraging them, we'll stand behind you if you go up against, if Assyria comes up against you, we'll be there to help you. The Philistines, they even attempted to enlist Judah as well as Moab and Edom to form an alliance in the event of an attack. The Assyrian king, Sargon II, who's mentioned only here in the Old Testament, sent his commander-in-chief, Tartan, to put down the resistance in Ashdod. He conquered the city of Ashdod in 711 BC. Now think about this. Ashdod is only 33 miles away from Jerusalem. That's not very far for this massive army of Assyria that's coming. So the Assyrian army was naturally a threat to King Hezekiah and the Jews. However, there was a strong opponent or a pro-Egyptian party in Jerusalem. They were in favor of let's make these alliances with Egypt. So the threat of Assyria would become even more serious if this pro-Egyptian party gained control of the government. The illusion, though, of Egyptian unity immediately passes away again. The country is broken up under the rule of a number of petty kings, of whom Shabak or So or Seve was one of them. We've read this passage before, but 2 Kings 17, verse 4 says, "But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea." Why? Because he had sent messengers to So, who was the king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria. He was jealous of that, and so as that had been the custom year after year, and so therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Negotiations seem to have begun between Judah and Egypt, probably as a resource against the Assyrians. When Ashdod was laid siege to by the Assyrians, those inhabitants were killed, some were killed and some were carried off as captives. And so Judah's name even appears in historical archaeological remnants. It appears in Assyrian inscriptions among the nations guilty of treason to Assyria. And so Isaiah, both as a prophet and as a politician, because remember, he's speaking to the government leaders also to influence them. He is seen by those political leaders as opposed to the Egyptian alliance. And so his policy, his view, seems to have been justified by the event, because Judah was subsequently invaded and subdued themselves. So when Tartan, or the Assyrian general here, comes to Ashdod, here's Isaiah, who the spirit of Isaiah is stirred within him. And he's like, listen, you've got to stop what you're doing. You're talking about going to Egypt to form these alliances with them. You've got to stop, because it's going to cause devastation and destruction for Judah. So humanly speaking, Judah was absolutely at the mercy of Assyria. They're no match for this great empire of Assyria. There wasn't any existing power or any combination. Even if they were to all gang together to try to go up against Assyria, no match for this massive army from Assyria. So there was no way they could go up against that army. Nothing could prolong the Jewish independence for more than a few years unless there was some miraculous intervention by God on behalf of the Jewish people. But for God to interpose miraculously, it was implicit that they should have this implicit trust in him, not in other people, not in other nations. But they could not bring themselves, the Jews could not bring themselves, to believe that they had no help but Jehovah, God. They thought maybe Egypt, or maybe if we got Egypt and Ethiopia as a combined contract, might well prove a match for Assyria. And they were bent on placing themselves under the protection of some kind of combined powers. That's the situation we come into in chapter 20. Now notice the sign that God gives to Isaiah to show to the people what's going to happen. So verse 2 begins and says, "At that time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, 'Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist, and take off your sandals from your feet.' And he did so, walking naked and barefoot." So think about this. Here's this looming danger to his people. And the Lord instructs Isaiah, "I want you to pronounce this severe warning to the Jews, as well as to Egypt. And to do it in such a way that the people aren't going to miss the point of what you're trying to say." So the Lord told Isaiah here, "I want you to strip off your outer clothes, your sackcloth that he was wearing, and to walk barefoot for 3 years. Now think about that. He's not walking out in the meadows and the field and the grass. It's a desert, rocky climate. It's going to really tear up his feet. He's going to have cuts on his feet walking on those hard rocks and stones that he's going to be walking over. It's going to blister his feet walking on that hot sand. And so Isaiah, he's walking around wearing only a loincloth in order to picture what would happen to the Jews if they form this alliance with the Egyptians and Ethiopians. These two nations were unbelievers and people who had defied the Lord, the only living and true God. Now, when you read this verse, the language is somewhat uncertain there, but it seems better understood that for 3 years, Isaiah is seen going to and fro through the streets, having the dress and the appearance of a person who's already a prisoner of war. So if you're a prisoner of war, what they're going to do is take off that outer garment from you. Sometimes they're going to put you in shackles, but they're going to take those sandals off your feet. Why? Because if you don't have sandals on your feet, you can't run very well. So you can't escape very well. So they would have their loincloth around their midsection, if you will. But that's the picture that we get of what Isaiah is doing. He's dressed like a prisoner, who's already a prisoner of war, ready to be led into a humiliating exile. He wore no upper, no outer garment, no sandals, so that when his dress was compared to others, you might say that he might be said to go naked. Now, in the scriptures, when a person was described as naked, many times that meant that they were with only the undergarments on. So when they stripped Jesus and placed him on the cross, he just had just the undergarment on him before they took him down off of the cross. So for 3 years, he has to do this. What do the 3 years represent? The 3 years probably represent the three incursions of the Assyrians that are going to happen over these 3 years. And so the general topic suggested is the variety of forms which divine revelation takes. Isaiah receives a special message of a warning to his countrymen and about the utter foolishness of trusting in humans for any kind of aid. And so that unusual dress that he's dressed as couldn't help but get people's attention. What is that I see? That's old Isaiah over there. What's he doing dressed like that? Why don't he have his sackcloth, his outer garment on him? Why is he running around with just no sandals on his feet? And so it probably got a lot of attention. You know, it probably made a considerable impression on Hezekiah and his counselors when Isaiah goes before him during this period. It wasn't forgotten when people saw Isaiah. And he does this for 3 years. And if that didn't cause the negotiations with Egypt at once to be broken off, it produced the result that when Isaiah's prediction was fulfilled after the Battle of Eltika, the Jewish king and the people did finally turn to God when they were in the midst of their trouble. You're going to see that when we get to more into Hezekiah. Because the crisis of his danger, during that crisis of his danger, Hezekiah begins to cry out to the Lord and makes his appeal to the Lord. And it's after that, that we've already alluded to and looked ahead to, that the destruction of the 185,000 Assyrians happens, that causes the Assyrians then to retreat and gives them respect and fear of the Jews. From then on, they never come back against Judah themselves, and to allow them to retain, Judah to retain its independence. So the life of the Jewish monarchy was extended because of that above a century. But then you come to verse 3, and we see the servant. Just in this first part of verse 3. Then the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah. Now this is where we go back to Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 1. Where Isaiah accepted that call from the Lord. Lord, here am I. Send me. You know, God sometimes demands things of us that we find hard to do. It may be that he wants us to incur the hostilities of those whose honor and affection we want to enjoy. Isaiah has to pronounce a warning of God's judgment against an alliance with Egypt and Ethiopia, which would probably have stirred up the dislike of those politicians who were advising that kind of course of action. There may be times when God calls us to do things that are regarded and denounced as unpatriotic and disloyal. It may be that God wants us sometimes to endure hardships as the consequence of faithfulness. Isaiah, in the fulfillment of his prophetic mission, went half-dressed through all kinds of changes in the weather in order to speak the true and faithful word that God had put on his heart and for the people to take the right course that he would open before them. You know, sometimes God calls us to do that. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that aren't going to win any friends and influence any people. In fact, God may call on us to expose ourselves to the ridicule of the skeptic and the scoffing. Many missionaries who accept the call to go to the mission field experience that in dire situations of places they go to. You know, undoubtedly, the leader of Egypt and Judah sneered and the multitude mocked as they saw this prophet who's unclothed walking around passing by. But my servant, Isaiah, he's God's servant. As long as he was charged to do, he walked about naked and barefoot. God's demand is absolute and authoritative. If God says we're to be his witnesses, we don't have any negotiation on that. We don't have any way to say, well, God, surely you don't want me to go to that person. Or maybe your neighbor's just the most dirty, rotten scoundrel you ever knew. Lord, surely you don't want me to witness to him or to her. God's demands are absolute and authoritative. Think about this. If a loyal son hurries to do the instruction of his father, If a loyal subject hurries to do the command of a king, or the brave soldier rushes to do the command of his commander, however uninviting, however perilous it may be, how much more should we give instant and hearty obedience to do the do this that our Heavenly Father tells us to do, the one who is our divine Redeemer? Think about it. What God asks us to do is small and insignificant in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. What is it that God may ask us to do or to endure? The hardships, the insults, the humiliations that we may be called to endure for Christ. When we do those things, when compared with the humility and the shame and the sorrow that Jesus stooped down for us, it's nothing in comparison to that. Isaiah was the servant of God who was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. That's why I said when he first heard that call, he says, "Yeah, I'll go, Lord, wherever you want me to go. Here I am, send me." If he had known God was going to tell him a few years later that I want you to run around naked for 3 years and no sandals on your feet, he might have thought, "Well, I don't know about that." That's one of the reasons I think God doesn't tell us all the details of what he's calling us to do. We want all the list. "Lord, I want everything jotted out here so I can know exactly what's going to happen." He says, "No, just take the first step. Take the first step." When you take the first step, that leads to a second step and a third, and it may take you places you might feel uncomfortable talking to some people. You might feel uncomfortable asking a person, "How can I pray for you?" But if we are encouraged in our heart by the Holy Spirit to do that, we should do that. Oh, that we would be servants like Isaiah. Notice also the symbolism in verse 3. "Then the Lord said, 'As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both the young and the old,'" nobody's escaping, "'the naked and the barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, the nakedness of Egypt. Then they shall be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and of Egypt their boast.'" So notice what happens here is that God uses this symbolic action through Isaiah to picture before people, here's the message. You know, we sometimes have TV and that paints a picture for us. We have a movie that paints a picture for us. They didn't have that in that day. So here's Isaiah who's living it out before them for 3 years, walking around naked, walking around with no sandals on his feet. And so he's doing this to paint a picture to them. "I'm not just telling you, I want you to see this is what's going to happen to Egypt. This is what's going to happen to Ethiopia. Everybody who puts their trust in those two nations are going to suffer fear and shame because these two nations, guess what? They're going to collapse. Despair is going to grip the hearts of the people because they're suddenly going to discover, wait a second, we put our trust in the wrong place." And they would know that they could not possibly escape from the king of Assyria. What all this meant was that Egypt and Ethiopia was going to fall into humiliation and into captivity. There would be every sign of disgrace. And Judah's going to see all this happening from the sidelines, that their the Egyptian captives are going to be taken away. The Cushite exiles are going to be taken away. It's going to be young people. It's going to be old people. They're going to be naked and barefoot. Their buttocks are going to be uncovered. The nakedness of Egypt's going to be shown. And when they see all that, they're going to look at Egypt and they're going to look at Cush and they're going to be dismayed and they're going to be ashamed because, wait a second, that's what we were putting our hope in? It's a deep, deeply painful picture of a nation's shame that's shown to us in these verses. Not just the shame of Egypt and Ethiopia, but the shame of Judah for even putting their trust in them rather than putting their trust in God. You know, shameless sins bring about shameless punishment. One commentator said this. He said, "Conquest and captivity are perhaps the bitterest cup that vengeance can put into the hands of sinful people. Of all the curses which can possibly befall a sinner, there is none comparable to this, that he should add iniquity to iniquity and sin to sin, which the shameless person cannot but do till he falls by it too, his recovery while under that character being utterly impossible. For where there is no place for shame, there can be none for repentance. God, of his infinite goodness, work better minds in us." So Isaiah is predicting here that the Assyrians are going to conquer Egypt. They're going to conquer Ethiopia. These survivors are going to be taken captive, stripped and barefoot. This is what's going to happen. Like I've been walking around for all these 3 years, this is what's going to happen to them. So that Assyria had attacked Ashdod with their eyes on Judah. And Judah was relying on Egypt and Ethiopia. But those powers are going to be utterly defeated by Assyria and their citizens led away, humiliated, and in shame. But the salvation is what we see in verse 6. The salvation. Verse 6 says, "And the inhabitants of this coastland will say in that day, behold, this is what has happened to those in whom we hoped." This is what's happened. We put our hope in Egypt. We put our hope in Ethiopia. And this is what's happened to those in whom we hoped, and to whom we fled for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how, and we as Judah, we, how shall we escape? In other words, the question comes, if those kind of strong nations, Egypt and Ethiopia, are completely overthrown, how in the world can we escape? One of the things that we learn is that times of severe trial await all of us. We need to realize that the future has not only the pleasant, has not only the things that are gratifying, the successful things in store for us, but the future also has some unpleasant things in store for us, some painful things, even some overwhelming things. We'll all have our share of sorrows, some many more painful than others, but none of us will escape. You know, sickness, which threatens to be fatal, may come to us. Bitter disappointment that appears to throw our whole future into some kind of darkness. Death that takes away the very light of our eyes. The sudden loss, the financial or moral failure. Any or all of those things can overtake us at any moment. That's one of the things we need to realize, is that all of those things can happen to any of us at any moment. So the second lesson we ought to learn is that those who are stronger than we are sometimes found to break beneath the blow. That's what they found out. Here was this great nation, these two great nations they were looking up to for strength, and they fell. You know, we sometimes look to others who may be stronger than us. Either their health breaks down, their sanity seriously suffers, their faith fails, their courage, their energy succumbs, their moral character is lost, and consequently, their reputation is shattered, never to be restored. You know, we have that saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And that's what happened to Egypt. That's what happened to Ethiopia. Big nations, but bigger they are, the harder they fall. The next lesson we learn is that if these stronger people are beaten, we surely will be in danger of defeat. So if Egypt and Ethiopia are led into captivity, Judah's saying, how in the world are we going to escape if they did that to these two great big nations? Because they're looking at themselves, and they had been looking at others rather than looking to God. You know, so from our human perspective, when those who seem to be stronger and wiser than us fall, then how can we hope to be victorious? But if we don't give up and quit, we need to remember that if we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, and if the Word of God is true, that the Lord is on our side, you can find relief and you can find rest in the thought that we have a safe refuge in an almighty Savior. As long as Judah was faithful to God, then she didn't have any reason to be afraid of Assyria. And there was no reason to fear the overthrow of Egypt and Ethiopia. They didn't have to fear that if they remained faithful to God. There was no reason for them to fear those things. So as long as we, even today, are loyal to the Lord, we can go fearlessly forward into the future. Because if the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, if he is truly our guardian, our protector, then we will fear no evil, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the psalmist says. Even though the darkest shadows shut us round, the sin of Judah in its latter days was its reliance on Egypt for help rather than on God. Yet Egypt couldn't help. The Bible says it was like a broken reed. So what we learn is that the secret of peace and deliverance is Israel's only Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 1 through verse 3 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not." You don't have to fear what's happening to Egypt. You don't have to fear what's happening to Ethiopia. You don't have to fear this massive army of Assyria that's coming against you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The same is true for us as believers. He has called you by name. You are his. You don't have to fear. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Notice what he says there. He doesn't say he delivers you from the fire. He doesn't say you don't have to go through the river or you don't have to pass through the waters. He says, "When you do, I'll be with you. They won't overwhelm you. You won't be burned. It won't consume you." He says in verse 3, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior." Not Egypt, not Ethiopia, not some other nation, not some other person for us today. And so verse 16 in chapter 43 of Isaiah goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waves." He always makes a way. He always makes a path where there seems to be no way. So trust in the Lord, who makes ways in the sea and paths in the great waters. We also learn in this about the power of sin. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Same thing that Judah's asking. Who in the world's going to deliver us from all of this? We learn his triumphant answer in verse 25. "Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We also learn about the penalties of sinning. Hebrews 10:27 says, "But a fearful expectation," or a looking of judgment, "and a fury of fire that will consume the adversary." So the complete despair of escape is pictured in Scripture by people crying even to the very rocks to cover them, to hide them from the wrath of God and of the Lamb. But we finally learn about our own present opportunities for salvation. Because the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 and verse 3. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard." This is the most serious question, this great cry. It may be the cry of a hopeful self-humiliation to which God will surely respond. But it also may be the cry of hopeless despair, the conviction that the day of grace has already passed. And it's already too late. In that day, many will cry out. And then God's response must be from a distance, letting the overwhelming judgment come, even if at the last moment the people cry out. Don't wait until it's too late. That's what happened for Judah. They were turning to other places rather than turning to God. And they almost waited too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in these six verses in Isaiah 20. Lord, I pray tonight that as we have seen the shame of Judah for doing what they did, Lord, what a reminder to us of what we do. Lord, we depend on so many other things rather than you. We depend on our money. We depend on our house. We depend on our spouse. We depend on other people. As a nation, sometimes we depend upon other nations and other leaders. Sometimes we depend upon our own leaders of our own nation. Father, help us to realize that there is no hope in any of those things. The only place that we can have hope and salvation is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let us trust him and help us to depend upon him. Lord, move in our hearts and move in our lives in a powerful way to draw us ever closer to you. And Father, I pray that when we stray to the right or stray to the left, we find our place, ourselves looking to other places. Father, may we repent of our sin and come back to you before it's too late. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for joining with us there online. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning at 10:30 for worship, 9:15 for Sunday school. Come and join us for either one of those. And then don't forget, next Sunday night is our fifth Sunday sing. Come and join us for that sing. We have a meal right after the morning service. The church is providing ham. Bring the sides to go with it, dessert to go with it. We'll have a wonderful time of fellowship together Sunday morning. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. Keep people in your prayers, and we'll see you this Sunday.